Well, brethren, you know, at this time of the year, our message is focus on our standing in the faith, because we consider this as we come toward the point of renewing our pledge to God this year at the Passover. And we ask ourselves, where do we stand with God? What is our standing in the faith at this time? And we could ask ourselves, what is our righteousness compared to God? How do we stack up in our righteousness compared to God's? Well, we know there's really no comparison there, because we have no righteousness within ourselves. And so we must always remember to admit our faults and shortcomings to God, and always seek his mercy. It's something that is really a daily exercise for a Christian, to really approach God in this way, that we look to him as our rock, our redeemer, as we consider ourselves and who we are as having no righteousness without him. In the Sermon on the Mount, if you would turn there with me, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll look at a few scriptures in the Sermon on the Mount today to begin with, to begin our message today. We know that Jesus taught in this message, the Sermon on the Mount, how to pray. He gave us the example prayer here, as he did also in the other places. It's mentioned, how do we pray? And one of the things he mentioned was to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that is Matthew 6 and verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Because we know, brethren, we're all sinners in the flesh. And though we strive in our spirit to obey God, we all struggle with our carnal nature. Remember what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 7. What I do, that I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. You remember that scripture in Romans 7 where he keeps doing the wrong thing, even though he wants to do the right thing. So we struggle with that. We all do. The burden of sin, it is heavy, and God is willing to take the load from us. If we look to him and honestly seek forgiveness from him, God will take our load of sin and the burden of guilt that is on us. So we need to always come before God, and really daily, as Jesus explains here, ask for our bread and to be forgiven. That's part of the model prayer. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also mentions other aspects about forgiveness. Over in Matthew chapter 5 now, where he's speaking about reconciling with your brother before you come to God. You know, if you're going to come to the altar and present your gift, leave your gift there, as this is in verse 23 where he's speaking about that. Leave your gift there and then go reconcile with your brother before you come and ask forgiveness from God. But now notice in verse 25 of Matthew 5. Notice what he teaches next. Notice what Christ gives us here. This is an important lesson which is at the heart of the message today. Verse 25 of Matthew 5. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Now, I think we've always looked at this parable as instructing us to be reconciled quickly with our neighbor, with our brother, whenever we have done wrong. And certainly that is the meaning we could draw from it. If you are wrong, admit your guilt, make things right, don't delay, because if you're unrepentant, your sin will eventually catch up with you. I know we all sin daily, as I've mentioned, and we know our carnal natures are such that we struggle with that all the time, which is why Jesus tells us to seek forgiveness daily, pray for it. But our carnal natures, brethren, we know, is at enmity with God. In a sense, We are at adversaries in our natures with God. Our carnal natures are at enmity with God. And we cannot in any way justify ourselves to him based on our own righteousness because it's not there. We do not want to remain an adversary to God. We want to come to God quickly and ask for forgiveness. And really, as Jesus Christ teaches us daily, this is part of how we approach God daily. Something to think about as we come up to this Passover. In Psalm 32, if you would turn now to Psalm 32, this is written by David. He helps us to understand that for us to be free of guilt, we must quickly confess our sins. And so, as this parable mentions, Jesus Christ said, seek to resolve the issue with your adversary quickly. And this is what David also tells us in Psalm 32. So if you would please turn with me there, because Psalm 32 is going to be our focal point today. And I think you could see how that short parable in Matthew chapter 5 will fit in with this Psalm 32. If we remain unrepentant, God is going to remain our enemy. And he throws us, in a sense, into prison for a while until we repent. And if we don't, we will not only have to make full restitution, pay the last penny, as the parable says, but we may suffer other things as well. We could really make our lives hard by choosing to hold on to our own righteousness. And this is what David was struggling with in this psalm, as we look at it today. Psalm 32, starting in verse 1, I'll read a couple of verses here to start with. A psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit. And blessed is that man who is forgiven, who comes to God and confesses his sins, and who does not try to convince God of his own righteousness. He doesn't have any guile in himself. There's no deceit there. He's honest with himself before God. That man or that woman is blessed. And we are blessed not to carry the burden of our sin. And we could choose to hold on to it, and our carnal nature helps us to do that if we stay, you know, convinced of our own righteousness. But this psalm teaches us to quickly admit our sin. That's the point of the sermon today, to teach us to quickly admit our sin. In other words, happy is the man who is not guilty in God's eyes because he comes quickly to God. Always comes quickly, really every day to come before God. And David contrasts in this psalm the joy of being forgiven against the misery of holding on to his sin. And some Bible commentaries suggest that David wrote this psalm at the time, or about the time, regarding the time that he was, or after he had sinned with Bathsheba. Some Bible commentaries think that perhaps David had not come to repent for a while, had not come to face his sin, had not come to confess his sin to God. And that's actually, we could look into the story of when Nathan the prophet approached David and pointed out his sin. David had not come to God at that point. He'd not repented at that point. And so this psalm may have been written at this time or about this time. Whatever it was, whatever the sin was, he waited for some time to confess. And this psalm is labeled here in the New King James a contemplation. a contemplation. Well, in the King James, that word is maskil, maskil, M-A-S-C-H-I-L, M-A-S-C-H-I-L, a maskil. And what is a maskil? It is, well, a contemplation, but it really, what it means is something to impart wisdom. And so this important wisdom that this psalm is imparting is that we come quickly to God and confess our sins. That's the true wisdom of this psalm, this maskil. There are 13 maskils or psalms labeled as such in the Psalms, and this is one of them. Actually, I think it's the first of the 13. It teaches us to come quickly to God and admit our guilt, not to hold on to our own righteousness, or else what happens? We basically confine ourselves to a prison of our own making. We just basically have to pay the penalty until we confess. And so that's what David talks about here in Psalm 32. Now we'll go into verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night, verse 4, your hand was heavy on me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah, that word Selah. And that word, is, you know, I think we know, that means it's time for a pause, Selah, to think about this. And there's actually three pauses in this psalm. And if it was set to music, perhaps there would be a little bit of guitar playing right now, or a little bit of a piano interlude if it was set to music, perhaps. And this is something to think about. Here was David. It took him some time to remember that God is gracious, but the weight of his guilt of holding on to his own righteousness was too much to bear. When I kept silent, he said, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. It's quite a description of, you could feel the pain in your bones. God's hand was heavy on him, day and night. The pressure drove him to repent. It helped, actually, to drive him to repentance. So God sometimes allows us to put ourselves in prison of our own making and feel the pain of that to help drive us to repentance. He says, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And think about that. So I tried to picture what that might look like, and I thought, okay, what is it from turning from spring into the drought of summer? So I pictured a very wet spring. It causes the wetness and the rain causes so much greenery to burst forth. And I think we've all experienced that in our lives. We've had a beautiful spring with so much greenery and luscious of trees full of leaves and the grass so green, and suddenly, well, not suddenly, but gradually, as the warmer weather comes, the winter or the summer comes and the heat starts, the rain kind of ceases. What happens? Things start to turn brown into kind of a drought. And this is what I picture happening here, turning into the drought of summer. And so it wasn't a fun time at all. There was no joy in continuing this pretense that his sin had not happened, that it wasn't important. And it seems like this went on for a long time. Maybe he felt that it would eventually go away, that he'd kind of get over this, he'd feel this guilt no longer, and it'd just get better on its own. Yet the more he delayed to confess, the more that he suffered. The prison walls, I guess you could say, felt more oppressive. And so, verse 5, continuing, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah, that word. Again, pause and think about that. He decided, you know, God is merciful. God will hear my prayer of repentance if I turn to him and cease from believing in my own righteousness, if I just come to him and confess. That's what this lesson, the lesson of this psalm, is teaching us, to come to God and confess our sins. And for this cause, he writes in verse 6, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. For surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. But what does that remind us of? A flood of great waters. Well, we think back to the flood of Noah, and it was too late. But finally here, we see the burden lifting, and his conscience is free from the guilt, the burden of his guilt, because God has forgiven him. I'd like you to keep your place here in Psalm 32, and let's turn over to Psalm 66. We'll go to a couple places here before we come back to Psalm 32. So come over to Psalm 66, and we'll go here and then one other place, and then come back to Psalm 32. So let's take a look at a few verses here in Psalm 66, which I think fits quite well with what David is trying to tell us here. In verse 18, Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. Why? Because he did not regard the iniquity. He let go of it and confessed. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So if we want to come before God, we can't hold on to our sins. We have to confess our sins in order to come before God and present our gift at the altar, if you will. But David's repentance and God's merciful forgiveness are really the starting points of our relationship with God, and really the starting points of a renewed relationship with God. As we're thinking about our standing with God at this time, as we approach the Passover, we want to make sure that we've looked at ourselves and we're not holding on to anything of our own righteousness. Has there been times, I think we could all say there have been times perhaps that we've wandered from God and not immediately come to him, not quickly, but kind of held on to our own righteousness, our own thoughts, and without confessing to God? I think we've all experienced that sometimes, where we hold on to our anger or our lust or our greed or whatever it is, or that negative thought, and we kind of justify ourselves. But the quicker we do that and come to God, the quicker we come to him, the burden is lifted. And we don't have to carry the burden of that guilt. Because now is the time, brethren. God is giving us time now to come near to him. As the psalm says in verse 6, surely in a flood of great waters, they will not come near. What does that remind you of again? In Noah's flood. Let's look over at another scripture then in Matthew 24, and I think you know right where I'm going, Matthew 24, in verse 36, where Jesus Christ is speaking here of the time of the end. And at this time, it's too late. It's too late to repent. There's no more time because judgment has come. And this is what Christ is speaking about here in Matthew 24, in verse 36. But of that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. They just carried on without coming to God, without repenting. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. And so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Well, that's a sobering thought. We don't want to be caught in the flood. Now is the time. We never want to be in a position where it's too late to repent before the judgment comes. Up until the flood came, the people just carried on and did their own thing. They could have turned to God and God would have forgiven. But it was too late by then when the rain started to come. And for us, brethren, the judgment has already begun. We are already in judgment. God is looking at us, and he's looking to see how we approach him. Do we hold on to our own righteousness, or is there something in ourselves we're not repenting of, but holding on to it? And if we're doing that, we're basically putting ourselves in our own prison. We're causing our own problems. Let's come back now to verse 7 now. We'll come back and continue in Psalm 32, beginning in verse 7. David continues, praising God now. Now that he has repented, now that he has confessed his sins, you are my hiding place, he says. You will preserve me from trouble. And when that trouble comes, when that time comes, you will surround me with songs of deliverance. And there's that word again, Selah. Something to think about. That God offers us protection. He offers us mercy if we would turn to him. We've all sinned, we know it. We are fooling God if we delay repenting, if we delay to come to him. And so now notice in verse 8, the psalm appears to switch persons. Now it appears as if God himself is talking. Here is the wise instruction of this psalm. Remember, it's a maskil, or there's something wise, some piece of knowledge that we really need to hold on to. And this is it. I will instruct you, verse 8, and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. God himself will guide us. And he continually offers us that reconciliation. And we have to get over our own stubbornness and admit our wrong. We have to quickly come and make it right, reconcile with God. He says in verse 9, do not be like the horse or the mule. Don't be like them, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come to you. So you can picture this animal who just won't be broken. You have to coax it and work it. That's how a horse or a mule is broken. You have to work with it. So I was interested in thinking about this verse. I was interested in how long does it take to break a horse? How long does it take? So I went on a few equestrian websites, and equestrian means anything to do with horses. And I checked, and it's very easy to find that it's between 30 and 60 days. That's how long it takes to break a horse. That means to get that horse who's never been ridden to finally accept that bridle and take that and be able to take a rider on its back. So imagine David holding out for a month or two, 30 to 60 days before he'd confess, acting pridefully, saying, "Oh, it's not that big of a deal. I don't need to say anything about this to God," when he knew he needed to. That's a lesson for us. If we turn that on ourselves, what do we see? Well, in about 2 months is the Passover. 60 days or so, maybe a little less. Just enough time to break a horse. I thought that was a good lesson. As I thought about this, you know what? If we've got something in our lives that we've need to be working on, something that keeps coming up, and something that we just haven't really gotten rid of or figured out or really confessed to God and stayed repentant toward God about it, well, this is a good time to do it. As we think about this ourselves and our standing with God as we come up to the Passover, is there some kind of an old habit or an old sin that keeps coming up that we, or an old thought process even, you know, that keeps coming up that we need to finally kick? I think we could look at our lives and see, where is the trouble? Where are we kind of creating our own trouble, in a way putting ourselves in our own prison by just the way we think or act or do? What is it? So this is a time of self-examination. I guess you could say it's time to break the horse, to break the horse. Let's finish up in Psalm 32 then. Verse 10. Many sorrows will be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. So if you want to stay in your prison, there you go. Many sorrows will be there, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord, verse 11, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart, because God has given you mercy. He's forgiven your sins. Therefore, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. And King David came to remember the great mercy of God in this psalm as he's writing it. He starts out where he's not admitting his error. He explains what a heavy load it was to hold on to it. And finally, he turns to God in repentance, and he receives mercy very quickly from God. God is very quick to grant us mercy if we turn to him. But he tells us the wise saying of this song, the psalm, the wise lesson is to don't do that to yourselves. Don't cause your own sorrow by just holding on, but come quickly to God, as Jesus taught us, daily approach God. Ask for your daily bread, your physical and spiritual food, but also for the forgiveness of your sins. Okay, we're done with Psalm 32. Let's go to several other scriptures. Come over to Proverbs 28. This one fits in really, really well. Proverbs 28, here's a wise saying in the Proverbs, verse 13 of Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Fits perfectly with Psalm 32. Happy is the man, verse 14, who is always reverent. You always approach God, and you always understand that he is great, and your goodness or any greatness that you have is only from him. Only from him. You have nothing of your own, but only him. You're always reverent. Happy is that man. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So God wants us to have a repentant heart at all times. Something to think about. Let's look at another scripture. This one in Isaiah 55. This is a familiar one for us. Isaiah 55. Where Isaiah tells us, or God's word tells us, let the wicked, this is verse 7, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. Our ways are nothing compared to God. Our thoughts are nothing compared to God. We need to look to God for our righteousness. Never look to our own selves, or never kind of hold out and not quickly repent. Always really being in a repentant attitude. Sin is the transgression of the law, and we're all sinners. We all carry the burden of guilt unless we turn to God and ask for forgiveness. God's forgiveness and mercy removes that burden. And this is the burden that Christ bore for us. And therefore, David writes, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, for he's free from that burden." Let's go over now to Matthew chapter 11. We'll come to the New Testament now, back to the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says these same things, he tells us the same things, that we should come to him and relieve ourselves of this burden. Verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Remember the psalm where it said, "Learn from me, I will teach you, my eye will teach you." And this is what Christ is saying here. Take my yoke, learn from me, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We don't have to carry that burden and essentially put ourselves into the prison of our own guilt. God takes that load from us and counts us as righteous if we look to him and believe what Jesus Christ did for us. And that's the whole point of what we're doing every year at the Passover, where we're reconfirming our faith in that sacrifice of Christ, reconfirming it. And then God counts us righteous. Let's go over to Romans chapter 4 now. Romans chapter 4. And we'll see this same thing, where this is God's gift for us, that he justifies us by our faith in that sacrifice. Verse 5 of Romans 4. "But to him who does not work," don't try to justify himself by his own works, his own righteousness, "but on him, but believes rather on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness," because we believe in God and his mercy. Just as David, verse 6, also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And there he quotes Psalm 32, verse 7 and 8. It's a quote directly from Psalm 32. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to who the Lord shall not impute sin." Indeed, blessed are the forgiven. We must understand continually, brethren, the state that we are in before God. As Christ directed us, come to him daily for our bread, our physical and spiritual bread, but also ask him daily, be in that kind of repentant state of mind, and ask forgiveness for your sins. And keep yourself and your thoughts in submission to God. Don't be stubborn like the mule or the horse, which needs a bridle. Let's go to another scripture, not one very familiar. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And we all know this one very well. Because if we say we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. In other words, we're making God our adversary, and his word is not in us. We don't want to be in our own prison, adversary with an adversary of God, because we will pay the last penny if we want to hold on to our own righteousness. David had sinned greatly, and he beseeched God with grieving for his mercy and forgiveness from his terrible deeds of adultery and premeditated murder. And he pleaded with God to purge him of his sins and give him that clean heart. As we know, he also wrote Psalm 51, asking God to cleanse him, as he realized the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These God will not despise, as David wrote in Psalm 51. When David earnestly sought God's restoration, when he no longer denied his guilt, God forgave. He freed him from his guilt. Basically, David got out of his own prison. Just like that parable Christ mentioned in Matthew 5. Don't let your adversary deliver you to the judge and then hand you over to the officer and throw you into prison. But make peace with your adversary quickly. Quickly. That's what he said. And that's the point of this message. That's the point of Psalm 32. Always come to God quickly. Don't delay. Think about yourself and where you might be perhaps being stubborn and clinging to your own righteousness. And then compare yourself to God's righteousness. And be quick to admit your faults to God. Let's go to one final verse then in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We come here to verse 21. Romans 3. Very much like what we read already in Romans 4. But now we see the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, verse 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference. So this is the blessedness that God is offering to all of us, to all mankind, to have the penalty removed, really to get us out of prison of our own making. He offers it to all. For all have sinned, verse 23, and come and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified now freely, verse 24, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, because we have believed that, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Well, go to God quickly, seek his mercy, and be reconciled with him. Don't be like the stubborn mule or horse and stay under the penalty of sin, because if you do, you will pay the full price for your transgression. God offers you and all of us this blessedness to be forgiven, and he is quick to do it if you turn to him. Indeed, blessed are the forgiven whose sins are covered, and blessed are they to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity.